So we've read really 2 weeks because Bill started us on offering our bodies as living sacrifices, and I developed quite a bit about that with the Old Testament understanding of the altar, the sacrifice, the cords, and the horns, and all that. But, you know, we work from victory through Jesus Christ, because he that began a good work in you will perform it. So it means it's a done deal. And so you're not trying to gain a victory. You're standing on a victory. And that hasn't maybe seeped down into the depths of everyone's soul, but that's the truth of God's word. It's what's available to you. And it says in verse 4, moving from there, I'll read verse 3. For I say through the grace of God given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. And that's where we want to key on and move through to verse 13. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I think we'll just focus on that last half a sentence and who's having us over for dinner tonight, okay? We're eating here, don't worry, and I get enough, don't I? So God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith, and we function in very different giftings. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, talking to them about the other people that came to undermine him and gain a following in Corinth. He says, we dare not to class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. He's saying, that was like a little riddle. Well, listen to how the New Living Translation shows the sarcasm of Paul. It's a holy sarcasm because it's in the Bible by a guy who's preaching and teaching and encouraging people who are being dissuaded from their clear faith by people who are trying to gain attention. And the way it's exactly accurate or not, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. They comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It means they're unwise. You know, comparing to others. You know, what fulfillment and what joy we can partake of when we realize we're not in competition with any other Christian, but we're here to encourage each other and others. Sadly, you'll meet pastors who feel like they're in competition with the church down the street. You'll meet Christians in church settings who are in competition for who's the best musician or who's going to be the upcoming person. Humans are, it's not, when people say Christians are like this, I have a red flag go off. There's no such thing. That's a stereotype that we reject everywhere else, and the whole world is in one sense against all stereotypes. Well, all Christians aren't any one way any more than all anybody's like that. Are some Christians that way? Yeah, because some people are that way. And some, by the way, you can be a hypocrite. You ready? And not be a Christian. Christians aren't the only ones who can be hypocrites. You know, if the boot fits, wear it. That's a very famous theology term from You Know Who. Who is it? Woody off of Toy Story. As I told you, if I don't give you a reference from Fiddler on the Roof, then I'm obligated to give you cartoon movie references. It's just the way it works here. All right, so that's one. All right, so what does this mean that we're to encourage one another, that we're one body in Christ? Corinthians chapter 2, I don't need you, we need each other. And you know that that whole story is an absolutely true story. Without going off into other verses, without trying to develop every spiritual gift today, because there's other layers to this, and there's gifted people, and there's callings, and there's giftings that are of various types. We have a list here that is to help us understand something more than writing a list of gifts. It's to understand how to find what God has for us. And one of those things is we being many are one. What does that mean? We're one. We're one. Does that mean we're one personality? I don't think so. I can thank God for that. Does it mean having a group mind, agreeing on every subject? No. But here's what it means, just like in a marriage. That which unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. In this room, among every person, among married couples, among parents and children, among every person who ever lived or ever will, there can be things that will come between you to separate you. Can't there? And if you let them, they absolutely will. No question. And there's people who have no defense against those things. In their soul, they have no defense on being alienated. So we aren't talking, the answer to that's a group mind. We all think exactly the same. This verse means this, only this, and that we get it. We only have this kind of ministry. We all do only, we only like these kind of songs. You know, no. Not true, but what we do agree upon in any group of believers together is that that which unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. We are the body of Christ, and each part is needed. There's not one that's unneeded. Now, this does not mean total loyalty to a specific church group. The only way I can be of one mind and that which unites us is greater than that which separates us, I have total 100% blinders on loyalty to the group I'm in. Have we ever asked you for anything like that here? Okay, so I know it happens some places. I don't carry the weight of that. We don't do that. You're free to go wherever you want. However, what we do teach is, are you committed to Jesus Christ, or are you just flying by the seat of your pants doing what you want to do? Because I'll tell you to your face, that's not Christianity. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's America, not USA, USA. But that's not Christianity at all. And I can speak that way because I don't try to control anybody. I couldn't if I was always trying to control you. I would be in this dilemma. I'm not in a dilemma about it. And I thank God for the people who are committed to Jesus Christ around me who do a better job of it than I do. But, you know, it's the whole body of Christ. It's not just the church group. Having said that, if we don't commit to a body of believers where we're interconnected and functioning and challenged, we will not fulfill the ministry God has for us. If you are fly by the seat of your pants, just float in and out of church and fellowships whenever you feel like it, you will not fulfill. You're a Christian. You may love people, but you're not going to fulfill the ministry that God has for you. You're not. Because there's a commitment. Well, so what is the commitment? Well, I can't think of a better way. It was Hank Hanegraaff. I don't know if he's even still around, who said, he always talked about the sharing of your time, your talents, and your treasure. And I don't know that I've thought of a better way to say it. Your time, you know, if you're not, you know, it's like a dad or mom with their kids. You can give them all the stuff you want, but if you don't spend time with them, trouble, not really happening. your time, which includes energy, talents, the abilities God's given you, and your treasure, which includes not only other things, but it does include money, but it's not solely money. So the question is, in the body of Christ, this is a good question. I don't know if you'll like it. How much do we get out of you? I don't mean how much does ACF get monetarily out of you. It's a time, talent, and treasure. It's the whole ball of, like, suddenly we're moving inward towards ACF and getting more out of you. But that was my disclaimer. I'm not going to do that again. It's totally a fair question for you to ponder and I to ponder. How much do we, the body of Christ, get out of you? How much do you give of yourself to us? I think that's a worthy question to ask. And frankly, I have to ask myself, and if I didn't, I would grow weaker and weaker in my commitment to you. And clearly, instead of backing away just to make friends, in how much time I spend focusing, trying to be available, I have enough trouble when I'm committed. I have enough trouble doing the right thing when I'm trying. Am I alone here? But if I start saying, well, you guys only matter so much, not that much. Would you go to a church with the pastor felt that way? I don't need to go there. They're not committed. Well, if the boot fits, how much does the body of Christ get out of you? I've never asked just what you feel like when you happen to feel like it. Personal faith, my personal faith, I have personal faith. That's such an American or Western concept that it's all about your personal faith. People around the world and the Bible itself teaches body life and personal faith both at equal level. Did you know that? I dare you to look up scriptures and see how many are just you and your faith, and then look at how many are you and the body. They're connected. Now, you know that I know you must have personal faith, and that's, you know, when I'm with, they're not going to grow personally if they're just a loose cannon doing their own thing whenever they feel like it, nor will I. And so, so you know where I'm going here is that all of these gifts happen through a real desire to participate in the body of Christ. And it can be, I mean, yes, a lot of gifts, they don't all happen inside the church building. Don't misunderstand. These gifts can go to the non-believer and be used in their lives. We are to be doing things outside of the body. I don't think it's the church is supposed to have a million programs to meet every need. Let me tell you, even the ones that do it well can't do it all. And there's ones that do it way at a higher level than we, right? We're not really outside programmed here. That could be because of a weakness in your pastor, in leadership, or it could be just not the way we're built. But like, I can also add to it that it's never going to be, I think the church should do X, Y, and Z. You're the church, and there's people out there that need us, and it doesn't all happen in here. But we are strengthened by our commitment to one another. Everything that we do as a family, Gail and I as a couple, doesn't happen inside our home. If you don't come into our home, we are not part of your lives. Is that true? It's not true at all. We're not even together every time we do everything. But there's a unity and a purpose that is derived from us being together in that home. And there's a unity and a purpose in the body of Christ when you come together another. You know, isolation hurts us. In today's climate, would it not behoove believers to gather more, interact more intently, rather than drift into their own world? Absolutely. I mean, notwithstanding that people need to have their safety for health reasons, there's a real concern that many leadership people are seeing of people just kind of going their way. But thank God many here around me and in my life don't do that. And I just want to encourage you, don't stop, don't drift. Don't give up, okay? Don't stop. Don't drift. Don't drift. Don't drift. Get an anchor going. I mean, in your personal walk, yes, that and in your connection to the body of Christ, don't drift. Don't stop. Don't give up. It's easy to give up when everything around you seems like it's shouting at you to give up. It's easy to give up when it's hard. You know, thank God there's so many here who encourage me. So I don't want to just give an exhortation or a rebuke or something. I want to thank God for you. But don't give up because it's hard to deal with others. You know, don't give up because it's hard to deal with others. Why is it hard to deal with others? It's like the little girl asked her mom when they were driving around. She goes, "Mommy, how come all the idiots come out when Daddy's driving?" Everybody's an idiot to him. I wonder how he drives. Why is it hard? Do you know that the Word of God is a mirror? The reason that sometimes we don't want to read the Bible is because it might say something to us that shows us the dirt on our face, right? That's the Bible shows you who you are. Did you know there, when you're with other people seeking the Lord or trying to seek the Lord and you're with other people, and that's why being with Christians for a Christian sometimes is harder than being with a non-believer, depending on the circumstance. If they don't expect anything from you, they're not worried about your moral character. They're not going to challenge your thinking if it's godly, right? Their opinion on stuff is just a non-believer's opinion. It doesn't really influence the fact of your church experience and biblical experiences. You go, whatever. But you go to the place that you thought you were going to get really good stuff and people are in conflict with you or they rub you the wrong way or their personality bothers you. So why is it hard? Because people bug us because they're different than we are. Their ideas, their way of functioning and stuff, and it's just like kind of rattles your chain sometimes. And then people bug us because they're just like us. And some of the people that bug you the worst are the people that are like you. You know, I don't know if you want to admit this, you know, but it's true. Sometimes when you look at somebody that really bothers you, it's because you see yourself in them and it's painful. I've definitely had that happen, you know. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Have you read that verse? You heard that verse? As iron sharpens iron. Iron doesn't sharpen iron with, let me give you a massage with the best creams and stuff and just relax. Iron sharpens iron by friction, by scraping metal to metal. Oh, yeah, let the sparks fly. I think to be in a body of Christ setting and to expect there never to be sparks is foolish. Never to be a challenge with people. I should walk into the church and everyone should be floating 10 feet above the ground. Well, are you floating 10 feet above the ground? At home, are you floating 10 feet above the ground? Where do you get this idea? We're just people, whoever it is I'm talking to. Where would you get the idea that Christians should be, yeah, it's true, all of us should be, fill in the blank. But I'd rather be with people who are working on it and stumbling and getting up and dusting off and saying, I'm sorry, let me have another chance or help me get through this, than people who sit in the stands and just want to tell everybody how bad they are. You know, it was, when I tell you stories, if you've been around here a while, you've heard them all, so, but for the sake of repetitive encouragement, and for those that haven't, it was, it's not my story, it's D.L. Moody, you know, he was a shoe salesman, and he was a very regular kind of guy, didn't speak really well, but he spoke with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and people got saved, and he was invited to this big gala event, a fundraiser or something, and in this big place with all these wealthy people, in Chicago, right, he was in Chicago. And they had him speak, and he shared, and a rich man walked up to him and said, "Well, Mr. Moody, I see you have a very wish language." That was the guy's comment. And D.L. Moody goes, "Oh, true, sir. I'm very, very weak on the English language, you know. But I do the best I can with what I have. And you, sir, how is it with you? Apparently, you have all this command of the language. What are you doing with it? Telling other people they don't measure up to who you are? That's points in heaven. So, as iron sharpens iron, various gifts to build up the body of Christ, it's not an exhaustive list. To declare the purpose of God, it can be in reproving, admonishing, and comforting. It can be in revealing hidden things at times, for telling the future, but that's not the only understanding of prophecy by any stretch. It's the lesser, really. An easier way of saying it is communicating God's truth in an applied to the moment you're in. Some things, the Word of God is true, am I right? For those who believe the Word of God, it's true. It's always true. Every part of it's true. But when you're speaking, so if you're teaching, you have the gift of teaching, there should also be prophetic words that come out. A word that is meant for the moment through that. You know, my pastor taught us there should be milk, something simple for the new believer. There should be meat, something deeper for to help an older Christian begin to search the scriptures more. And there should be manna. Something, manna was fresh every day, something that applies to this moment right now. And I believe you don't have to overwork it to have that happen. And I believe that these gifts work in tandem, many of the speaking gifts do, and they don't have to just be when you're in a podium teaching a crowd. It can be when you're out with people. The gift of prophecy isn't just today at 3 o'clock, you know, a red car is going to cross the line, so don't go down that street. And so the guy goes down the street and watches to see the red car cross the line and crash, or it happens. It's not prophecy. Is a word fitly spoken, a word that is the right understanding of Scripture applied to the moment you're in, can often be the stronger of its use. Moving on. And by the way, prophecy has to be discerned, understood by those around you. In Corinthians 14, it says, let people speak and then let others judge and discern it. Now, we don't stop when we're teaching because we're not having a time of just sharing where everybody's sharing. We're trusting leadership to teach us. You could always come and say, I'm not sure I understand that or agree with that, and then it's an important issue. I need to talk to you about it. You have the right to do that. But we're talking about the group setting where you're letting people speak out and share, and I think we should go this way. It doesn't always have to be, thus saith the Lord. In fact, the less you say that, the better. How about, I kind of sense that maybe God would have us X, Y, or Z or whatever, and let others judge it. Go, you know what, that's right on. Or I'm not so sure about that. And the scriptures are clear on that. You know, our brethren in Malawi, they have all these prophets swooped down from outside that tell them they're bringing the holy green water, and this is going to, and the Lord says this, and the Lord says that. And they were asking, what do we do with that? And I said, you judge it. You don't have people just sweep in and just take over because they claim to be a prophet, first of all. And secondly, we're supposed to judge all prophecy. We're supposed to discern it. It's the right thing to do. It's not being critical. It's being faithful. So ministry, serving, that just word means serving. And he says this wonderful thing, then do it with the grace God, and all these things, do it with the grace God gives you. Do it with the grace God gives you. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. Don't try to be somebody you're not by being another person, being that guy or that girl. Don't try to be some other person. Now, God wants to grow you and I beyond where we are. There's no one in this room that has arrived and you're done and you've achieved all that you're going to in your spiritual growth. Unless you say, that's all I want. That would maybe Maybe if you have a choice to fight God on that, you could. But no one's done growing and maturing and learning and being used by God. Done. You've done as much as you're going to do. You've gone as far as you're going to go. Listen, I hear those voices. I do. And I reject them. Sometimes they catch me for a moment, but serving with the grace God's given you. How do you know if you're truly a servant? Well, you serve. And if you are, you find out how much a servant you are, if you get a, how do you get offended when people treat you like a servant? And you say, I want to serve, I want to serve, I want to serve. Okay, could you do that? Well, I didn't mean that. I mean, I want to lead worship. I want to be the teacher. I want to be the head organizer of something. Oh, you don't want to serve. Now, somebody may have giftings for those things. God bless them. Let's see that happen. But wouldn't it be sensible to start with a humble heart, doing whatever you can and serving? Because that's what it's about. It's serving. And it can go so many directions. Teaching with grace. You know, God help me. That's what I want to do. It should always be with grace and the grace God's given you. So as a, you know, I can listen to, there's guys I listen to that I love. And I learn from them. And I go, why can't I be like that guy? Gosh, he's so smooth. I haven't figured out smooth. Just haven't been able to do it. And I've been at this a long time. I haven't figured out smooth. It's just his personality. It's the way God's gifted him. Why can't I just enjoy that and say, I am who I am? Let me do a little better about not getting so crazy, but I'm not going to be Mr. Smooth. It just isn't going to happen. And the more time I waste trying to be Mr. Smooth, the less I'm going to give you what I'm really supposed to give you. So if you come here, when Bill's here, you'll get smooth, okay? Guess why we brought him in? We need some smooth here, you know? No, that's, no, I don't want to put you in. Yeah, everybody does. You need to limp a little more, okay? So teaching with grace that God's given you, exhorting, that word again is paracleo, that same word that's used so often, someone who comes alongside to help. The Holy Spirit does that, and also people do that, and also we exhort, we encourage people to move forward in their faith, and it needs to be done with the grace God's given you. You know, when we were in that youth ministry, there was a gal that would come up to Gail and to others and go, it wasn't really grace-oriented exhortation. So what did God show you in the Bible today? Don't you love it when somebody puts you on the spot like that? You have to have something God showed you today that you know he showed you, or you're not really in tune with God. And she would daily come up to people and go, so what did the Lord show you in the Word today? Thanks for the grace. Appreciate it. You know, she was young in the Lord. It was one of those girls that I took one. Okay, no. So anyway, exhorting with the grace God's given you, but encouraging others, and sometimes that means strong encouragement. Listen, do you want people to treat you with kid gloves, hands off, that they're so afraid of offending you they can't tell you nothing? I said nothing on purpose because I want to be like D.L. Moody. Is that how you want to be? Are you a person that needs people to be so gentle with you that they can't ever get a little bit strong with you? That's a scary place to be. That's not healthy. Now, if you're a person that wants people to beat you up emotionally all the time, or mentally, or spiritually, that's not healthy either. But it's equally unhealthy to say, I don't want anyone to cross me. And therefore, if you doors free, good luck to you, because you're never going to find what you're looking for, and you're a frustrated person, and you can blame everybody in the world. But to the man that has Limburger cheese in his mustache, the whole world stinks. So welcome people to in the grace God gives them, and you can say to somebody, you know what, you come on too strong. It'd be easier to hear from you if you'd lighten up. You have the right to say that to somebody when it's right. Rick, I didn't come to church to deal with all these kind of issues. Well, sorry, we don't float 10 feet above the ground. We have to have real relationships, and we have to grow. And this is anywhere in the body of Christ. I've been around a lot of it, and I noticed that there's people that expect the church to be what they themselves are not and refuse to be. And I am speaking to those people, and I'm thanking those of you that put up with me, because I know you do. So as we move through this quickly, giving with the grace God gives you, and giving, let him give with grace. Well, freely you've received, freely give. You know, Paul said it in another place, give cheerfully. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. I call it no tweezer givings. Meaning, when you give of yourself to somebody, grace, kindness, help, financial, whatever, in any realm, are you, you know, is it like with the tweezers? All right, here you go. Don't ask for any more. You know, it's like, is that, you probably don't have the gift of giving if you're giving out with the tweezers. And it's also in this regard, I'll forgive you and I'll help you. Not just in the area of giving in that financial or physical realm, but as we go through all of these, there's these realms that it comes to is, okay, I'm going to show you mercy. It's going to say, those who show mercy. But I'm also going to let you know all the time that I did it. You're going to always know that between us, I let you off the hook, I let you off the hook, I let you off the hook. Remember, I let you off the hook. So are they really off the hook? Have they really been forgiven? Have you really shown mercy? No, you got a tweezer going there. I'm going to let you know all the time how much I did for you. Now, all these gifts can be used in tandem, and they can be used towards non-believers. It's not just that you come into a building and experience all of it. It's in body life that goes on in relationship. And all of this in 9 through 13 is a call to love with the energy and the gifting God's given you. Without hypocrisy, that just means pretending, right? Play actors. So hate evil, love good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Honor brothers brothers and sisters above yourself. Does it sound easy? Diligence and fervency in spirit, serving the Lord. So all this gifting is highly connected to how you treat your brothers and your sisters. And it's okay. I won't exhaust. I'm not going to have time. I won't exhaust each one of these gifts. It wouldn't have been able to do it without going to other scriptures today anyway. But here's something that's okay. If Miles doesn't mind me giving it in the guitar, and he wasn't going to play on Sunday, but I went over to practice with him. I said, "Well, you're fine to play, but no pressure. Did I pressure you? See, okay, the $10 is coming. Okay, and then I want it back. Okay, but I didn't pressure him to play, and his dad didn't pressure him to play. I hope." That I just said, you could do this. You can just play the guitar, but you're playing the bass really well. And you're doing fine on it. And, you know, what if it wasn't his thing and he tried it? Would you be mad at him? Would you say, oh, how dare that guy get up there? And do you realize that you get to try things and not have them work out in the body of Christ? Please understand, we're not here to critique you that if you didn't do something perfect, it means you can't do it. Or if it turns out that it's not your gift, that you didn't learn something about what is your gift by doing it. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come like a flying saucer, wah, 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 and like a light comes down and surrounds you and it whisks you up. Sorry, old movie time. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to do that, it's not like he doesn't do miraculous in the moment things. Of course, I've had those experiences too. But most of the time, you try to do things that you sense the Lord might be leading you in, and you find out whether that's the exact direction or not. And you do want to be around people that are gracious. You do want to be around people that will encourage you to try, You want to be around people that will allow you to fail, that will help you pick up the pieces or kind of redirect you, people that will challenge you and say, you know what? So, I mean, you know, I don't want to always use myself as the example because I already talk enough about me, but I mean, let's face it, when I lead worship, I think I have a gift of leading worship, but I do not have a good voice, I do not stay on key, and I fumble, so I worship God. I'm not here to become, like some people are able to become great singers, and that's their, and they can become great musicians and great, and they can do great things in other ways. That is never going to happen. I knew a long time ago that wasn't going to happen. I've gotten a lot better at guitar since I've been here because I had to play. Not so much now, but you can do something when you're not great at every part of it. I'm just not. But I'd rather see you worship on the day and not let the other musicians have to burn out doing it every single week. And you're comfortable with it, right? You're comfortable with it. But you probably wouldn't want me to do it every single week either. Amen. Listen, it's like I put a softball right in front of him. He had to hit it. It's so, just give me a couple more minutes. We're going to eat lunch. Some of you will have to leave and are sorry for that. But this is worthy of a few more minutes. All of this is to encourage those of you that need help to find out how God's gifted you. Those of you who maybe sometime you tried something and people shot you down. I know so many people. They got shot down for trying something. I'm never doing any of that again. That's not the Lord. The way you were shot down wasn't necessarily the Lord, of course. Your reaction to it is definitely not the Lord. That way that was presented to you was probably not the Lord. Your reaction to it to say, that's it, I'm not doing anything ever again, that's not the Lord. He loves you. He wants to bless you and he wants to use you. He wants you to interact with other Christians. He wants you to let iron sharpen iron. And that means sometimes you'll have to say, I'm sorry, I was off the wall. And sometimes they need to say, I'm sorry to you, I was off the wall. We're big people. We want the whole world out there to be kinder. We want the whole of the world out there to not be so harsh. We want the whole world out there. We have a list that we want them to be. And we're mad because they're not like that. How about we do it here? How about we example it? How about we grow in it so that we're so toned spiritually that we're somewhat irresistible? That won't happen to me by myself in my isolated state, and it won't happen to you that way either. I mean, it can be here, but God is working in our midst, and I just don't want to see anyone miss out. So where it talks about the way we're to deal with our brethren here, and it will go on, and Bill will take us through some of this and maybe backtrack into these verses I just read in the last section about our treatment of each other. He has the freedom to do that or just move forward. But in 1 John 4:20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, why do I bring that verse out here? Because if you're going to use gifts in the body of Christ, those gifts aren't so you can prove that you're a great musician or a great teacher or a great servant or a great organizer or a great evangelist. We are not here proving how great we are. We are here to love one another and use our gifts for the sake of God's glory and other people growing. That's why we learn to use the gifts. The personal growth that I'll experience from using my gift, that's important. But it's not bigger than using my gift because you, sitting in this room listening online, you have the ability God's put in you to help people more than you know. And the enemy would whisper in your ear, no, you don't. you don't have anything to give anybody. And that's a lie. That's a lie. So Jesus, because some of you haven't been with me for a long that whole long time, I'll finish with this. I've been a pastor for, you know, eons. And when I was in Oregon, I was at a very large church, and I got placed in the office to field a lot of the calls and the counseling and the what's your church all about stuff. And, all you know, I often got in that setting, and wasn't like I chose it. I was tapped on the shoulder, and maybe I was good at some of it, okay. But it's the call, and all when I pastored a church in Phoenix, Arizona, or in Oregon, or when I moved here, every call I've ever gotten of, what's your church like? It's the call that never came. One time it kind of sort of came, but basically for decades it never came. Are you a Bible church? Which that would be me. Are you teaching the Bible? And I would be, that's be my thing. If I was checking out a church, that'd be my number one deal. What's going on with the Bible? You know, I have teenagers. What's your youth program like? I have grade school kids. What's your Sunday school like? What kind of music do you do at your church? That's the big one. But the big one, it seems like in America, the biggest thing is, what's the music like? It's amazing. I mean, I get it. I'd probably have to care about that too. But what do you guys... Are you old-fashioned, or do you do modern music, or are you doing all that weird modern stuff, or you do the real songs? Okay, it's what's your young adult program like? What's your seniors program like? What's your this? What's your that? Do you guys do this? Do you have outreach? It's not like they're bad questions, but it's the call that never come. I want to know about your church. What would you like to know? Is the love of Jesus Christ flowing in your church? Nobody ever asks that question. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have a rocking music group. Wait, I know. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have the best outreach program, children's ministry, blah, 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 ad infinitum. All, and there, again, sometimes those things are required for someone to feel comfortable, and there's needs. I'm not knocking all that. I'm telling you, I've been there, and most of you haven't, to sit by the phone and get the call. Never, never in 40 years is the love of Jesus Christ exhibited in your church. And Jesus said in John 13, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that requires time, treasure, and talent. What are we getting out of you? What's the body of Christ getting out of you? You don't think I have the right to ask that? Don't you want me to ask myself that? Don't you want me to be that person? Are you different? God wants to do great things through you, not just for you. In you, for you, and through you. Let's stand.